Does anybody here really like having a lot of trouble in their life?
No!
Amen. No, we're in the right camp. There was loads of people put up their hands in the earlier service, like those heathen in the 10 o'clock service, desperate. So if you're like me, you don't want trouble in your life. You want a good, easy, restful, peaceful, plentiful life. Yeah? Is that what you want? Because that's what I want. I want my life to be plain sailing. That's what I want, nice and simple. The term plain sailing dates from the 1300s when sailors would have they'd have a good journey, a journey between two destinations, and if nothing happened on the journey and everything went well, they would just write in their captain's log, plain sailing. That was it. It was just plain sailing, really simple. And we all know that once we become Christians, the rest of our lives are plain sailing. Yeah. You see, I know what you want. You want a life of peace, and a life of plenty, and a life of rest, and a life with no hassle. Would I be right?
Yeah.
Anybody here want that life?
Yeah.
And even if you won't put your hand up, because those of you don't, because you're liars, but if you don't put your hand up, let me tell you this, I've read the Bible once or twice, and I've read Genesis and the story of the Garden of Eden before it all came apart, and this is the truth. Everybody who lived in Eden, Adam and Eve, they lived in peace, they lived in rest, they lived in comfort, they lived in plenty. And when you go to the other end of the book of Revelation, and when you read through the Gospels and you read about heaven, when Jesus spoke of heaven, we know that it also was a place of rest and of peace and of plenty. So I know that that's what you want because God tells us that that is what we want. That's exactly what we want. But the truth of it is, that's not the life that you and I live here in this fallen world. That's not what's going to happen for you. I want to look this morning at a passage of scripture. Hopefully this is going to work for me. Yes, it's working. I'm going to look at a passage of scripture today in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to take a slightly circuitous route to it. It's probably a passage of scripture you're familiar with, and that's okay. It's okay when we hear something a number of times, isn't that right? Do you know why? Because repetition is the mother of learning. When we repeat something, we learn something. So we're going to have a look at a passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, which I'm sure, if you're familiar with the Christian message at all, you'll have heard before. But let me start off with what I call the Bible verse that is James the Apostle on drugs. He's on drugs because James has this crazy notion that we should be happy when bad things or tough things happen to us. James, what are you smoking? Is all I'd ask you. Because this is what he writes. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity." Thanks, James. "For great joy." Yes, I lost my job. Hallelujah. God is going to provide. Hallelujah. Yes, I can't afford the ESB bill this month. Hallelujah. God's going to provide. Yes, my neighbor won't turn down the music at 5 o'clock in the morning, keeping me awake so I can pray for him. Yes, he says, when they come along, it's an opportunity for great joy, because he says this, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." You have more endurance. And endurance, with the best of respect, nobody be offended, is not a sexy word, is it? You don't go onto Instagram going, "This is me and my endurance face," do you? You don't. Nobody sells movies with endurance as a title in them. Everybody wants to be happy and loved and be their true selves. Nobody wants to endure anything anymore. So he says, your endurance has a chance to grow. So he says, so let it grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, it will be perfect, and you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Amen. Imagine that. You will need nothing because your endurance will be complete. No hassle will bother you. No trouble will get on top of you because you will have learned how to endure when your faith is tested. And on that note, we will now finish the meeting. Coffee being served upstairs. Let me ask you, does anybody know who this man is? Not Tom. Does anybody know who this man is?
Tom Crean.
Go on, dear Tom. No. Close though. You're close. You're getting warmer. Ernest Shackleton is the name of this guy. This is Ernest Shackleton, born in County Kildare. He's a very famous Antarctic and Arctic explorer. He was an adventurer. He sailed around the world discovering new lands and new places. And he's most famous for his journey to Antarctica. So he went to Antarctica in 1914. And when he went in 1914, he decided to put an ad in the newspaper to see if he could get some sailors who'd join his crew. He needed 28 sailors to sail the ship. His ship, by the way, was called the Endurance, interestingly. It was called the Endurance. It said, this is the legendary ad that he put in the newspaper. It said, this is what he wrote in the newspaper looking for sailors. Ready? Men wanted, sorry sisters, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in the case of success. You see, we'd all sign up to that. Small wages, hazardous journey, bitter cold, long months of darkness, constant danger. I love that line. Safe return, doubtful. He was honest. We're going to Antarctica. It's not a trip over to Fitzgerald's Park we're making here. And so he goes off to Antarctica. He has this amazing experience there. They go there. The ship gets frozen in the ice on the Weddell Sea near the coast of Antarctica. He never makes it to land. His boat actually never gets on. His boat never gets as far as the land. It gets locked in ice. And then it's locked in ice. And they live there frozen in ice in the Antarctic winter. 24-hour-a-day darkness for almost an entire year. They spend frozen in the ice. But then, hallelujah, what happens? The ice smashes the hull of his boat and his ship sinks. So they're there in Antarctica, 28 men, no ship, no chance of rescue. They would just have to rescue themselves. So they eventually end up, long story, I want to shorten the story a little bit. So they end up in a place called Elephant Island, all the men eventually, and this is nearly 2 years after they get frozen in ice, they end up in a place called Elephant Island, just off the coast of Antarctica. And the 28 men are there, and they realize this: we're running out of food. We're running out of time. There is nothing to kill and eat here. We will die if somebody doesn't head off and plan a rescue for us. And so off goes Shackleton, and he picks 5 people to go with him. And of the 6 people in this tiny 23-foot boat called the James Caird, 3 of them are Irish. Hallelujah. Who did you think they were? Israeli? Come on. 3 Irish went with him, right? So there's Shackleton was one. Another guy from Ownascall, whom Breed King so aptly named Tom Crean from Ownascall and County Kerry. But the third man, his name was Timmy Murphy, and he was from Corkby. And so the three of these men plus 3 others, a guy called Worsley and another 2 guys, they decide to sail across the open ocean to get to land in a place called South Georgia, a little tiny island off the tip of South America. Bear with the story. So they go off and they start rowing in a rowboat with a tiny sail across the Southern Ocean, 1,300 kilometers across the wildest ocean in the world. The wildest, waviest ocean. And slowly but surely, bit by bit, by pure endurance, grit, determination, they made it to the island of South Georgia. And it was great because they got to South Georgia. They had no food left, but they said, it's brilliant. We have food here. There were seals all over the beach. Yes! So they killed a seal, clubbed it to death, skinned it, burned its blubber to keep themselves warm, and ate the meat. Hallelujah. See, the next time you all pass Abracadabra, you'll think at least it's not a seal inside there, right? So they ate, and then 3 of them had to go across the island. This is a great part of the story. Forgive me now, and we'll get to it. So they're going across the island. So they arrive on the south of the island of South Georgia, but its ports, its harbours were on the north of the island. Nobody had ever traversed South Georgia, ever. Had gone over the mountains, over the glaciers, down the other side, into the harbour on the far side. Nobody had ever done it. It took them 36 hours to walk it. And he makes this great comment. He says, the 3 of us, when we walked across the glaciers in this windswept, snow-swept, frozen land, so often it felt that there weren't just 3 of us on that glacier, there were 4 of us. He felt God was close to them as they went over that glacier. And at the end of this experience, he wrote a book called South. It's a brilliant book. It's well worth the read. I read it again recently. And this is what he came to at the end. He said, we've seen God in his splendors, heard the text that nature renders. We have reached the naked soul of man. You see, when we go through things that we have to endure, when we go through trouble and storm and difficulty, these men very nearly froze to death. They eventually rescued their fellow 22 comrades, and all 28 of them survived almost 2 years in the Antarctic, frozen and marooned. They survived. But in that process, you really get down to what a person is like, don't you? When trouble hits somebody's life, you really see what a person is like. I like one Bible teacher who said, you know, that our body, that we are like vessels, we're like vases being carried around. If you know what we're like, if you want to know what we're like, just give us a nudge and see what spills out. That's when you discover what people are like. And this is what he got to the bottom of. I'm going to look today at Jesus getting to the, as it were, the naked soul of his disciples, and perhaps the naked soul of us, and where we're truly at. This is literally a picture of them taking off from the Elephant Island in early 1915. They're heading off in early 1915 here to head over for South Georgia. Anyway, so I want to look at the story today. However, today's boat journey, because it's a boat journey we're looking at, it's Jesus and his disciples, is slightly shorter. It is only 20 kilometers long instead of 1,300 kilometers long, and it's between two places. This place here called Capernaum, see Capernaum here? They're going from Capernaum to this place here, a place called Gadara in the south. They're going this way. And you will know the story as Jesus came in the storm. If you haven't already figured out where we're going, that's where we're going. And like your life and like my life, the story starts off nice and calm. Your life is normal. Everything's going fine. You know, we do have periods. Remember this, if you're in a storm now, bear this in mind, brothers and sisters, I repeat it at the end, all storms pass. All storms pass. The calm before, let's read God's word. When we pray, let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word, your Holy Spirit will take a clause, a sentence, a line, a verse, a truth and a reality, and apply it to our hearts and our lives today, Lord. You know exactly where we're at this morning. Hear our cry. Give us ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. Just seems like a normal. Let's just cross over to the other side of the lake. Do you think Jesus knew what he was doing? Do you think Jesus is kind of going, I'm fed up of being over there in Capernaum, I'm sick of the Capernaumites, I'm going to head over to the other side. Jesus has a plan.
Amen.
So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind them. This piece here at the end is very important. We'll return to that in the end. There were also other boats with him as he crossed the lake. And everything is going fine. They're, you know, the guys are all sailors. Most of the guys are fishermen. They know what to do. They're familiar with the lake. They know the lie of the land. So it's just another little hop, skip and jump across the lake. 20 kilometers. We're in Gadara. You know, everything is fine. We're fine. We can camp for the night. Everything will be fine there. But then comes the storm. What happened? Any? Soon, the fear storm. This is supposed to work so dramatically perfect. But soon, a fear storm came up. Benny. Yeah? So you're on the boat, and soon, a storm blows up. Has anybody ever been on a boat in a storm? Anybody ever been on a boat in a storm? I've been on a boat in a storm. I thought I was going to die. The boat was literally tipping over. It was a rowboat, a 20-foot rowboat, caught on a lake, winds blowing on off the mountains, just like these lads. I genuinely thought I was going to die. I wasn't married yet. I was going, come on, I just wanted to get married. And so I prayed for my wife, Elma. I said, Lord, look after Elma, whatever happens, because I think I'm going to hit the drink in the lake today. But God had mercy upon me. Hallelujah. And we got her safely. But a storm blows up, and the high winds are breaking into the boat. Now, I want you to be in the story. Don't look at the story, be in the story. So you're in the boat, and first of all, you're getting an old splash in the face. And there's an old something comes over the bow of the boat, and it's a bit awkward, it's a bit difficult, but it's okay, you can manage. And then your toga, of course, you're wearing a toga, or your cloak, or your tunic is getting wet, and then your top is getting wet. And then you notice there's pools of water beginning to gather inside in the end of the boat. Now, the biggest problem for any boat is if it becomes too full of water, what does it do? It goes down, it sinks, that's what happens if it does. So the water begins to fill the boat as the storm is blowing. It's raging around, the wind is blowing, and they're saying, Peter, pull the rope, Thomas, turn the rudder. And a bit of panic is beginning to break out, and the guys are starting to empty out the boat as fast as they possibly can. They're trying to get the water out of the boat, and the thing is beginning to fill up, and guess what happens? Jesus is where? Sleeping in the back of the boat. Jesus is out of it. He's completely out of it. The back of the boat, he's asleep. Is he tired? Do you know, I have a hunch. I think he was pretending sleeping. Honestly, do you know, like children sometimes pretend sleep when they want to be carried up to bed. I think he was pretending sleeping. He was doing this with his lying side and the back of the boat. He's out on the cushion. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, on the cushion, and the disciples walk him up. Shouting, teacher, don't you care we're going to drown? Don't you care that we're going to drown? The water, the boat is coming in and it's starting to fill the boat. Now here's the thing about it. Sometimes when we pray, we can be so polite, can't we? Can we be polite? No, you can't be polite, I can be polite. Sometimes we can be like, I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Oh look, there's Tom, he's going to volunteer with me. Akara, go to show us there, let the hug. So for the moment, right, Tom is going to pretend to be asleep here. Now, no, he's very good at it because he falls asleep when I'm speaking all the time. So this is going to be really easy for him, right? This is going to be really easy for him. So he's asleep inside the boat. So let's pretend for a moment that Tom is Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you edited that piece out, it would really cause trouble, wouldn't it? So Tom is Jesus. He's asleep in the boat. And then the disciples, the water's coming into the boat. The storm is blowing around them. And so they turn to Jesus and they say, Lord, would you help me, Lord? That's what they do, isn't it? Yeah. They go in for it. They have a quiet time on the boat. They say, now's the time to have a quiet time.
Lord,
can you please help me? No. Okay, so that doesn't work because he stays sound asleep. So then they decide the Irish way of doing it. And the Irish way of doing it is to do this. And they go, I'm really sorry to disturb you, Lord. Listen, I know now you need your beauty sleep, and I know you're exhausted, but you know, we kind of have a bit of a small problem. And look, no pressure now, okay? No problem. If you don't want to help us, that's all right. But if you wouldn't mind... if you wouldn't mind waking up to help us, do you think that that's what they did? I don't think that's what they did. Did I tell you what they did? This is what they did. They said, Teacher! Don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care that we're going to drown? You think they were all polite and nice, like, beg your pardon? They said, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And you know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, in our lives when we pray, we have to wake the teacher. We're so polite, Lord. We just want your will in everything we do. Don't ask me why I put an American accent, but I did, forgive me. Lord, we should wake the teacher. Wake him up. Lift up your voice. This is what we should do. Lift up our voices in praise and in prayer and say, Lord, can't you see the boat is filling with water? Can't you see my circumstance? Don't you care that I'm going to drown? Don't you care I'm going to drown? Because very often, and I've met so many people and I've felt it myself, I've met people who felt that they were going to drown. Drowning in distress. Drowning in debt. Drowning in drug addiction. But Jesus, were he, they woke up, Jesus. Hallelujah. Drowning, their whole lives falling apart, or being suffocated by responsibilities, and drowned by problems coming into their lives. And people so often struggle, and they say, and they won't lift their voices to the Lord. And you know, if you're here this morning and you're drowning, I have good news for you. The Master is here to rescue you. He is going to reach out and he's going to rescue you in the middle of your storm, in the middle of the wind, in the middle of the rain. He's going to reach out and he's going to rescue you. Nobody's going to drown in this place today. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
No one. And so they wake up and say, don't you care? Brothers and sisters, he cares. He cares. He said it himself. See the birds of the air? They don't sow or reap or stow away into barns, and yet your Father in heaven feeds them.
Yeah.
That's what he does. And then he says in another place, he says, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And yet, he says, yet your Father, not one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing. He knows. And he says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Would any of the bald men say amen?
Amen.
The very hairs on your head are numbered, he said. So he says, don't you be worrying. God is going to look after you. In fact, he says, through the Apostle Peter, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Yes, he cares. He cares. When people around you don't care, Jesus cares. When people around you couldn't be bothered with your trial or trouble or tribulation or your storm or your suffocation, Jesus cares. So if you're drowning today in debt or distress or depression or distraction, bring it to Jesus.
Amen.
Call out to him with a raised voice. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And he said, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? This is what Isaiah said. He said, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you go through, not if you go through, when you go through deep waters, when you go through rivers of difficulty. I've gone through those waters and I haven't drowned. I'm here to testify that Jesus rescued me on more occasions than I deserve. Thanks be to God for his grace. And you see, when they woke him up, you ask yourself, what was it they were waking him up for? Because it's clear, it's not like they were waking up and saying, Lord, would you mind calming the storm there? They didn't know anything about his ability to calm storms. Now, I'm kind of giving them away there, but do you know what they were asking him to do? They were calling him to help them bail out the boat. So the 11, the 12 guys are all there bucketing the water of the boat. Poor old Thomas is up the front and he's trying to hold the tiller. And Peter's holding the sail. And then Matthew, the tax collector, he's getting the gawk over the side of the boat. He's not able to cope. And the rest of the lads are bucketing the water. Because if the boat gets full, they'll all sink and they'll all drown. And they're waking Jesus up and they're saying, Lord, will you help us bail out the boat? But Jesus hasn't come to bail out your boat. He's come to calm the storm.
Hallelujah.
He doesn't bring a bucket. He brings his new life.
Amen.
He doesn't just give us an old bailout. He transforms the climate of our lives.
Amen.
He hasn't come to patch up your old life. He's come to give you a new life.
Yes.
If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And so they're furiously sweating and getting the... I'm running out of breath myself. They're furiously sweating and getting the water over the boat. They're exhausted and the waves are tossing and turning. And Jesus is sound asleep and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? And then it says, Jesus stood up. Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And he said, silence! I'm trying to sleep here.
Yes.
Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was great calm. And I can't help but wonder, I have to put the mic down. I can't help but wonder, can you hear me? I'll turn the mic towards me, maybe you can hear me. I can't help but wonder if somebody's on their knees and they're bucking, they're bucking, they're bucking, and somebody's put his hand on the shirt. The storm has stopped, the storm has... What? Suddenly, the storm stops. When Jesus gets a hold of your life, the storm stops.
Hallelujah.
Storm stops.
Praise God.
He speaks to those storms and says, calm, be still, be silent. And I like the way that not only did the wind and the waves obey him, the disciples obeyed him too. They became silent. And then Jesus turned to them. And after rebuking the wind and the waves, he rebukes the disciples. But I'm sure he did it with a smile on his face. And he asked him, why were you so afraid? Suddenly a drop of water, lads. Don't you know who I am? Where's your faith? Don't you know who I am? When you're worried about that bill, why are you so afraid? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The heavens and the earth belong to me. Everything in the world belongs to the Lord, and everything that he created belongs to him, wrote the psalmist. He owns everything. Why are you afraid? And why are you afraid to open that envelope? Why are you afraid to open that email? Why are you afraid of the storm next week, or the interview next week, or the meeting with the garda next week? Why are you afraid? Don't you know who I am? Even the wind and the waves. And he says, do you still have no faith? Remember, they'd seen thousands of people fed. They'd seen blind people open their eyes. He couldn't have given them any more evidence of who he was. But boy, oh boy, this one stumped them completely. Because now they began to realize, he's not a normal guy.
Yeah.
And the Lord wants to say to some of you today, why are you afraid?
Ooh.
The maker of heaven and earth is on your side. He is for you and he is not against you. He has come to rescue you and not to trap you. He has come to set you free. As the psalmist wrote, if God had not been on our side, If God had not been on our side, did Israel say the raging waters would have swept us all away? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But he says, give thanks to the Lord, for we have escaped like a bird from the snare. Hallelujah. Anybody here escaped from the snare like a bird? Has God set any of you free? Raise your love if you have. Oh, hallelujah. Next thing I love. It says this, the disciples were absolutely terrified. They were terrified. They were crying like little children 15 seconds ago. I'm never going to make it out of the storm. Get the water in the boat, get the water in the boat. And then he says, calm, be still. And the disciples are terrified. Who is your man? That's loose translation into the Cork version. Who is this man? They asked each other. Did you see that? The wind? He said, the wind. Did you see that? Who's your man? Who's your man? Even the wind and the waves obey him.
Yep.
No. If the wind and the waves obey him, if the climate and the meteorology obeys him, if the laws of science obey him, don't you think he can speak a command over your life?
Yeah.
Don't you speak? He can speak freedom over your life.
Yeah.
He can speak peace over your life.
Yes.
He can speak release over your life.
Yes.
Do you think he can't do that?
Yes.
Yes, he can. That is the man we're dealing with. This is the true revealing of Jesus as both God and man. The man was asleep in the boat, but God said, silence, be still.
Hallelujah.
I love this quote by an English writer. He draws from the whole idea of James Bond, and this is what he said, and I think it's something that we need to take into our hearts. He said, the disciples are shaken but not stirred when they should be stirred and not shaken. Yeah, they're shaken, but they're not stirred to life. They're frightened, but they don't go to the master, recognize who he is. They're not stirred. And sometimes, brothers, we have to stir ourselves up. You know, the psalmist says, awake, my soul. Wake up, soul. What are you doing snoozing around? Wake up, my soul, and trust in God. You will yet see his deliverance. That's what it says. You will yet see God's salvation. Awake, my soul. And sometimes we're so polite, and we're so quiet, and we're so nice, that we don't wake up our souls. Can I make a suggestion to you? Pray so loud that it wakes up your neighbor's souls. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I remember years and years ago, I was in Bible school years ago, and I was kicked out. It's a long story. I was thrown out. There was a surprise, right? But I was thrown out. But I was thrown out of Bible school. But I remember there was a conference on there, and there was a guy in the room below me. So I'm up like on the third floor. There's a guy in the second floor below me, and he's an American guy, and he's praying. And merciful hour, he's praying, and the windows in my room are shaking. Lord, will you not come upon your people? And I'm going, who's he talking to? He didn't tell me anyone. He's talking to the Lord. And I thought, oh man, I would love to pray like that. And the Lord said to me, you can pray like that.
Yeah.
Everyone can pray like that.
Yeah.
You just have to stir your soul. Speak up. Lord, would you calm the storm? Lord, don't you care we're going to drown? We can all raise our voices. We can all raise our souls. How's about today? We raise up our voices and we wake the teacher. You want to wake the teacher today? No, I don't think I do, no. Actually, no, I just think I'll just suffer on in my misery and my drowning and my death and my depression and my despair. Thank you for coming to church today. Wake the teacher. Wake him up. Let me come back to this one. This one, the verse at the start, and this is where I kind of at the last verse, please. The ripple effect. Do you know what you do in your life as a Christian affects the people around you?
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
The choices and the decisions, the prayers you pray, the practices of your life all have an effect on the people around you. It's the ripple effect that comes out from the life, just like the ripple effect happened with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve made a complete mess of the situation in Eden. They took the apple, listened to the devil, ignored God, disobeyed him, and all of human history has subsequently paid the price for that ripple effect. That ripple has rung out right through the generations, thousands and thousands of generations of people have been affected by that decision. And so also, thousands of people can be affected by your decision. Because this is what God says to Moses in Exodus. He says, I visit the sins of the parents down to the third and fourth generation, But he says, I lavish love to 1,000 generations of those that love me and obey my commands. Do you want 1,000 generations after you to be lavish with love? Be around and obey God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Here's what it says. Here's the ripple effect. There were other boats also with him as they crossed the lake. Now imagine there's other boats. We don't know how many boats. 10 boats, 5 boats, 6 boats. We don't know. It doesn't say. But there were other boats. And these other boats were in the same storm, right? So they're all stuck in the same storm, but they're not all in the same boat. Hello? They're all in the same storm, but they're not all in the same boat. And in this case, the other boats were experiencing just the same disaster. Their boats were filling up, the wind was blowing them, they were being buffeted and knocked around just like the disciples' boats. But suddenly, and out of nothing, everything becomes calm. And so everyone in those boats is also saved by the command of Jesus, because the disciples wake him up and he calms the storm. Are you with me? They are all saved as well because of the prayers, the intercession, the crying out, the call of the disciples to Jesus and Jesus' command. They are all saved as well. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Can you see how the ripple effects flow out? Can you imagine they're on the boat and they're up and down and they're kind of this way and that way on the deck as the boat goes back and forth, and they're pulling the ropes and they're whipping out the buckets and they're trying to keep the boat keel. They're trying to steer it straight as they can to avoid going sideways onto the waves, and they're going, next thing suddenly everything goes calm. Wow. And they're wondering, what on earth just happened there? How did the storm suddenly become still? They were the beneficiaries of the blessing of the disciples being with Jesus. Paul, he's in a storm too. It's in Acts chapter 27. You can read the story. He's in Acts chapter 27. They've been in a storm. 14 days, the storm has been raging. They're being blown across the Mediterranean Sea. It says in Acts 27 that everyone gave up hope of being saved. They just gave up hope. Not a chance. Storm's too bad. The fishing tackle's gone. Everything's gone. We can't. Or it's not fishing tackle. The ship's tackle is all gone. We cannot possibly control this boat. We cannot get to a safe harbor. And then Paul comes up onto the deck and he says this. Take courage, he says. None of you will lose your lives, even though this ship will go down. He goes on to say, for last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. This is the important line. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So if you, as a parent, are a representative of a home here today, will stay close to Jesus, God's grace is going to be extended to them as well.
Amen.
Now, they have to make their own choice to follow Jesus. Don't get me wrong. He's not going to overrule their lives, but they are more likely to be affected by the good news of Jesus Christ if you stay with him. And even today, I would say for some parents here, this is a promise of God for you
Amen.
Today. Take it into your soul.
Amen.
Take it into your soul. God, in his goodness, has granted the safety of everyone who is sailing with you. But you have to be in the boat with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You have to raise your voice and cry out to Jesus to experience that grace
Amen.
Being extended. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Well, would you stand and pray with me? Come on. We're going to worship. Me, the worship band are going to come up. We're going to sing that fantastic song, Firm Foundation. We're going to sing, Rains Came, Winds Blew, But My House Was Built on You. You see, there's going to be storms. Let me predict. Let me prophesy to your life. There's going to be storms. There's going to be hassle. There's going to be trouble. It comes into everybody's life. And if you're going through a peaceful period now, praise God, delighted for you. But put on your safety belt. You might need it very shortly, because there's trouble coming somewhere along the line. Because every life experiences difficulty. Every life has the opportunity to grow in endurance. But today, we're going to call on the Master. We're going to call on the Master. We're going to wait the teacher and say, Lord, will you help us today?